You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Here God lays down a lot of very wonderful logical arguments as to why he is who he is. He says to the people, you are my witnesses. Now, how could he say that to the people? Why did he tell them that they were his witnesses? He's speaking to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel had been delivered by God's mighty hand out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt. And they saw the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. They saw with the mighty hand that he had led them out. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land with the waters piled up on either side of them. And they were not consumed. And Pharaoh's army was destroyed. And all of the many wonders and miracles and shows of power and miraculous things that God did to prove that he was there, that he existed, that he was with them, that he was indeed God. And there were all of these so-called gods of Egypt at the time, and the Egyptians had many different gods that they worshipped. None of them ever did anything because they didn't exist. They never did anything to hinder God. They never did anything to save the Egyptian people because they didn't exist. God said, before the day was, he existed. He said in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, he says, before me there was no God formed. Before God, there wasn't anybody that came before him. He wasn't some sort of succession of God or gods. There just wasn't anybody. There wasn't any precedent. And there wasn't anybody, there wasn't any God at the time. And there won't be in the future. There was no foreign God in verse 12. He says there was no foreign God among you. Now we know for a fact that the Egyptians worshipped and recognized many different gods of this and that and the other thing. But he said there was no foreign God. There wasn't anybody there. He says in verse 13, he says, there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. Another argument. If there was somebody else of power that was God, that made a claim to earth or to man or things of the universe, then maybe they might step in and say, well, you know, okay, maybe you just better not mess with these humans because, you know, I don't want you messing with them. There's nobody like that. There isn't anybody to step in and say, I'm going to reverse what you did. I'm going to change it all around because they don't exist. There is nobody else. There's only God. But because of all of this, because of what he did for them and the miracles that he showed them and made evidence to them that he was who he said he was, that he was indeed God. He was not one of them. He was not some equal being. He was God. The God that created it all, that created the universe. He told them, you are my witnesses. He expected them to tell each other and to tell other people when somebody else said, well, how did this happen? How did the earth come into being? How did man get here? He expected these people to be his witnesses. When they talked about the history of the Jewish people, he expected them to prominently mention him in their history. That God delivered them from the Egyptians, from slavery in Egypt. That God led them out with a powerful hand. And that he expected them to be his witnesses. Now in this world today, Christians are the voice of truth. You can't expect any other person or group, no matter what they call themselves, to do that job. You just can't expect to get the gospel from any other group than the truly saved people of Jesus' church. How is that going to happen? How are they somehow going to stumble onto the truth? Even if you stumbled onto the truth and got it right somehow and by accident, you would still have the truth. How likely is that, though? It's not going to happen. It just isn't going to happen. You can't expect this group over here, whatever they call themselves, they can call themselves anything. By any name. They could call themselves Christians. For a matter of fact, they could call themselves Christians. And many people do. But you can't expect to get the true gospel from them. No matter what they call themselves. So you can't go by that. You can't simply go by what somebody calls themselves. I call myself a Christian. You can't go by that. The next guy down the street calls himself a Christian too. Guy over there by in that other religion calls himself a Christian too. But you can't go by that. But then again, logically, you can't expect to get the true gospel from anybody other than a truly saved Christian. One who is a member of Jesus' church. There are many people. There are many people with good intentions that believe they are serving God. But simply believing that you are right doesn't make it so. Now you can understand that basic concept. Just because somebody believes they're right, Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as the Apostle Paul, believed he was doing the right thing. But that didn't make it right. He sincerely believed that he was serving God. There are many people today that sincerely believe they are serving God when they kill you. But they're not. So sincerely believing that you are serving God doesn't make it that way. It doesn't make it so. It doesn't make you right. It doesn't make what you believe the truth. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25, we just read, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. You could be one of two kinds of a witness. A true witness that speaks the truth, or a false witness that speaks lies. One or the other. Does it really matter that you sincerely believe you are preaching the truth when you are not? Does that matter? Well, of course it does. Just because you sincerely believe that you are preaching the truth doesn't mean that you really are. You can't go by that either. Somebody's sincerity. Somebody who really believes that they are right and that they are preaching the truth. That doesn't make them right. Getting people to believe false doctrine is probably worse than convincing them that there is no God at all. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Was God interested in men saying the right things? Just simply going out there, drawing near to Him, calling on God, calling on Him. But their heart wasn't in it. They didn't believe what they were doing. They were just saying words that they didn't believe in. He said, their heart is far from me. As if God didn't know their heart. Was God pleased with that? He said, they honor me. It's honorable things. He says, in vain they worship me. In vain. They're wasting their time. They're probably spending a lot of time worshiping God. But does that make it right worship just because they spend a whole lot of time doing it? No, it doesn't. Because when you're simply following the doctrines and the commandments of mere mortals and mere men, you're not obeying God, you're obeying men. You're following men and obeying men and pleasing men, other human beings. And is that what worship is all about? Is that what God is all about, and worship and worshiping God is all about? Is following what some other man said? Is that what God's wanting man to do, is follow other men? Certainly not. God wants you to follow what He wants you to follow. He wants you to think what He wants you to think. He wants you to believe what He wants you to believe. He doesn't want you to believe some doctrine that some human being came up with. He said, well, I tell you what, let's have a special person, let's appoint a special person over us in the church with a special position of authority and give them a special title and all that, and we'll just get down on our knees in front of them and kiss their hand and kiss. He doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. He's not interested in that. If He was interested in you doing that, He would have told you to do it. He would have commanded you to do it. But He's not interested in you creating things and making things up and spending your time doing those kind of things and calling it worship. God's not interested in that. Here He tells us, but where did I go to? Did I go to a person that seemed to be righteous and ask them what their opinion was about this matter? No, I went to the Bible. I went here to Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, and I read what God thought about false doctrines, what He thought about the doctrines and commandments of men as it relates to worshiping Him. He said, in vain do they worship me. It's all in vain. It's all a waste of time for them. They're not accomplishing anything. They're not doing anything. There is nobody harder to save than somebody who is convinced that they are already saved. You're not going to convince them that they're lost if they're already convinced that they're saved. You say, well, would you like to talk about Jesus? Well, I already know Jesus. Would you like to talk about the gospel? I'm already saved. I don't need to hear it. Don't need to hear a word. Not a word. So they don't. They don't hear a word. And even if you said something, they wouldn't hear a word you said. Because they're already convinced. I'm already saved. I already know the truth. That's the hardest person in the world to save. So when I said false doctrines, people are out there who are sincerely teaching false doctrines are often looked at as if they were actually a cut above. the rest of the worldly people. They're fine people, they're good, sincere, but they're actually doing more harm than when somebody convinces somebody that God doesn't exist. Because the hardest person in the world to save is somebody who already believes they are saved. They won't listen to you. When I was growing up, I wouldn't listen to you. You come with another preaching, another different doctrine, but I wouldn't listen to you. I've already got the truth. So you have all of this going on in the world and the truth, and you have lies all mixed together, except in the Bible. So no matter how righteous someone appears to be, it doesn't mean everything they say is true. And just because all Christians sin, it doesn't mean everything they say or the things you don't agree with are wrong either. Again, you go back to the Bible. You go back to God's Word. You know, what they're doing, what men do, it doesn't matter. You can look at them all day long and say, well, you know, he told a lie over here. That means that what he's saying about water immersion baptism is wrong. What kind of logic is that? The kind of logic that will get you to hell. I'll disregard anything and everything every human being says, because I can find fault with every one of them. Or I'll listen to this person over here whom I think is perfect, a really righteous person, because they must be right about everything. That's the kind of thinking that will get you to hell. You know who it's up to get it right, to figure out what the truth is and to follow it and obey God? You know who's ultimately responsible on the judgment day when you stand before God? Who is ultimately responsible for getting it right? You are. Ultimately, God's not going to say, well, your mommy and your daddy didn't tell you the right thing, so I'm not going to hold you responsible. It's not going to happen. He's going to hold you responsible for not getting it right. He's not going to say, well, you're going to get up there and say, well, you know, that person over there, I knew him on the job, and that they weren't perfect. They said a curse word or something, and then I just realized that they couldn't have the right religion. Well, it does a lot of damage, but God's not going to excuse you because of that. It doesn't mean that everything they say is wrong. But where are you going to go? You don't have to take their word for it. You take God's word for it. That's your responsibility as an individual human being. So what do? You go to John chapter 17, verse 17, which many of you know by heart. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's the way to be sanctified. By God's word. As a human being, I can misquote God's word. Even completely, honestly, and make an honest mistake, I can misquote it. But this has never changed in my entire life since I was a boy. And I'm reading the Bible, and I'm reading my Bible. I go back to it. I might remember a verse or something, and I think I got it right. And I go back and I look it up, like John 17, 17. And I go back and I look at it and I read it. And it's the same thing as it was last year. And 10 years ago. It hasn't changed. It doesn't change. So I'm not going to go over here to my brother and ask him and say, hey, what does it say about baptism? What does it say about repentance? What is it? Go right here to the Bible. I'm going to get my concordance out. That's what I do. I get my concordance out, and I'm like, I want to know about this subject, that subject. I look it up. Why would I even want to go to somebody else? I mean, if I'm just talking to somebody, and we're just talking about it, we're just talking. Yeah, okay, we can talk about it, we can discuss it, and what have you. But if I really want to know for sure, I go to the Bible. I'll look it up. Which is what you need to do too. Which is what every human being needs to be doing. They need to go to the Bible. You go to God's Word and you study it for yourself. You may say, okay, if I do that, if I make the effort, I'm bound to get it right. Aren't I? And I would say that as much as it's been proven throughout the ages, that would be true. As much as you can look out there in the world and tell that all you got to do is just make the effort and read it yourself. So it's not a matter of that either. It's not a matter of simply going there and reading it, because you're going to misinterpret it. You're not going to get everything right all at once. I've never known anybody in my life that became a new Christian and had every subject about every issue, what I believed anyway, where I would agree with them, that they had it all right off the bat. It takes time. It takes years and years and a lifetime. And even then, people still don't get it right. But what you will definitely need to get right is the gospel of what to do to be saved, to obey God, to serve God, to worship God. You would definitely need to get that right. Does that mean it's hopeless? Certainly not. God wants everyone to be saved. God has already done His part. He's done everything He needs to do to see that everybody is saved. He has given us His Son to die for each and every one in your place. He has given you every fact that you need to know. Everything, like Cookie says, not everything you might want to know, but everything you need to know to be saved in the Word of God. God has already done His part. He doesn't want anyone to perish. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that last part in that verse is very important to understand. "But that all should come to repentance." God expects you to change to comply with His will. Otherwise, you are going to be wasting all of your time worrying about things that don't even matter. You'll spend your whole life worrying about things that don't even matter and not repent and change your life, your way of thinking. God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to repent. He wants you to change. He has made you so that you can change. You can change your mind. Where you're wrong, you can change on that. Where your behavior is wrong, you can change. He's made it where you can change. He wants you to change. He wants you to repent. He doesn't want you to perish. But if you don't change, if you don't repent, you likewise perish. A pint container can't hold a gallon of liquid. And many people end up trying to do too much all at once when they first become a Christian, and they overload themselves. They get to thinking, I've got to go out and I've got to sell everything I've got and give it to the poor. I've got to do all of these things, and I've got to change so much overnight that they overload themselves. And what good does that do them? It doesn't do them any good at all. God knows that it takes time for us to learn, to grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted it, the Lord is gracious. As newborn babes, this verse is not simply stating the obvious natural hunger that babies have for being fed. It is a command by God. It's telling you, like the newborn babes, desire to be fed. It's telling you, it's commanding you to make a conscious effort to learn, to not take it for granted. To not take it for granted that, okay, now I'm saved and that's it. I don't have to, you know, I just don't have to worry about it anymore. I just sit back. I stay at home. I just do whatever I want to do. A lot of people have that attitude. That's the wrong kind of attitude to have. What it's telling you here is it is commanding you as a newborn Christian to crave the Word of God, to go after it, to make a conscious effort to study. You're not to take it for granted that you will receive the knowledge of the Word no matter what you do. If you keep yourself away from the Word, you will not be filled with it. Nobody is going to force feed you. Although, there are some home Bible studies that have been freely offered that come pretty close to that as far as force feeding. But it's still not force feeding. It's somebody going out of their way to help a newborn Christian to learn what they need to learn. Simply helping them. God has commanded them to study it, to learn, to crave it, to go after the Word of God, study and learn, to learn and grow. In John chapter 1, the book of John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, the apostle, bore witness And today, we are God's witnesses. You can't expect anybody else in the world, no matter what they call themselves, no matter what their group calls themselves, to tell you the truth, the one true gospel, to preach the one true gospel. That's not rational to expect it to come from anybody but a Christian. The only way you're going to know for sure is to go to God's Word and to study it for yourself. To sit down and study for yourself. There may be someone tonight in this audience that has not obeyed the gospel, who would like to become a child of God, just as the scripture I just read talked about. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, and you know that, as in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, and you understand that God exists, and you know that Jesus is His Son, you're ready to make that confession that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, as Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, where God says, "This is my beloved Son." If you're ready to obey the gospel and obey the command, to repent of your sins, to turn away, as I said, to make that change in your life where you need to make it to conform to the will of God. If you're ready to make that change and you believe and you're ready to repent and you're ready to make that confession as in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father." And be baptized. And like in Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 through 20, where Jesus commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. "Then arise and be baptized. Come forward as we sing our invitation song."